is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Go ahead and put your Bible down, and I want you to lift up a shout unto God if you believe the word of God. In the name of Jesus, God, I prophesy to this people tonight, God. I speak life. I speak hope. I speak faith tonight, oh God. Sanctify your people, God. Redeem them, oh God. I rebuke every spirit, Lord. Every lying thing, every demonic voice, God. Everything that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of you, God. Break every chain, loose every binding thing. Heal every disease in this place. Come on, why don't you magnify the Lord? Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I sought God today as I left the service this afternoon. I didn't go to lunch. I felt a compelling in my spirit to go to a place of prayer. And I looked through note after note. I had things prepared to preach tonight. But the Spirit of God would not allow me to leave this word from this morning. And so I'm going to revisit it. I'm going to elaborate. I'm going to expound upon it. And then we're going to allow the Holy Ghost to do what God wants to do. We're going to step out of the way and let God do a work in this place tonight. God takes careful concern. He pays careful attention to make sure that the prophet can go back to the place where the battle has happened. He goes back to the place of destruction. Like we discussed this morning, Ezra at the temple, like Nehemiah at the broken down wall, sifting through the pieces of the tragedy, sifting through the debris, the beast of burden that Nehemiah is riding in on, the clutter, the debris is so thick that he can't make his way through it. He's having to go around the pieces of the broken wall. God takes the prophet Ezekiel back to the place where it all came unraveled. He takes him back to the location where this great defeat happened. And he's going through the pieces of the tragedy. In order for restoration to happen, there has to be a place. God has to bring an anointed person back to the place where everything came apart. And what Ezra does with the temple and what Nehemiah does with the walls around Jerusalem is exactly what Ezekiel does with the bones in this valley. All three are necessary for restoration. The gates represent the protection of the things of God, the nurturing environment where actualization is going to happen. There has to be a gate. There has to be a fence. That's what we talked about this morning in Isaiah chapter 5. It's the place of incubation. It's the place where the people of God come. It's the place where our young people come on Friday night to fellowship. And so when the gate is in disrepair, something has to be done about it so that there isn't a breach left therein. The temple for Ezra becomes the place of worship. Now, we understand that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, but the specific place where we learn to pray, where preaching and teaching goes forth, that's where the prophetic is uttered, that's where corporate leadership is administered, that's where prophecy and sacrifice are mediated. And Ezekiel, his responsibility in this restorative process is to come to the place where the people who are going to abide or live or worship inside of the gate and at the temple, his responsibility is to go to the place where the slain lay. And they are the ones who are going to be responsible for mediating relationship with God. They are called They are chosen by God. I just want to stop and tell you what you heard exhorted tonight, what you heard Dawson talking about is the type of thing that happens at episodic moments in our life. But let me stop and qualify tonight and tell you that it is not the will of God for the people of God to live in depression. It is not the will of God for the people of God to live in malaise. It's not the will of God for the people to live hanging their head. But it is the will of God for you to live in victory, to live in anointing, to live in power. Because there is a world outside of the gate. There's a world outside of the temple that if the church doesn't have hope, if the church doesn't have light, if the church doesn't have victory, then there is no victory. These people are responsible for interacting with God and mediating covenant relationship with God. And so in the event that the gate is torn down, that the temple is dismembered and laying in ruins, that when the people of God, their joints are disconnected and they have no life in their body and they have no sinew, then the light of God goes out in the world. God will always use a people. So when the prophet comes to the valley of bones, those bones represent everything that can happen in the world. They represent everything that can happen in a family or a community. And so God takes the prophet, the anointed man, the anointed woman, back to the place where the devastation happened, back to the place where the dismemberment happened. And God needs a man or a woman who can have faith in spite of what it looks like in the valley to believe that what God says is possible is in fact possible. I'm just coming to tell somebody here tonight that everything that God said is possible in your life is possible tonight. You have the potential to be a change agent in your world. You have the potential to be the embodiment of faith and hope and victory in your world. You just have to be the person who's willing to go down to the valley and say, God, I know it looks dry. I know it looks hopeless. But I'm going to go ahead and connect with you and believe that everything you said concerning my life can come to pass. I'm telling you, God can restore when the enemy has come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Look at somebody next to you and tell him, you are that standard. Look at somebody else and tell him, you are that standard. Praise God. Israel, the nation, is in disarray. The promise is scattered. They're displaced from their land. They have forfeited their promises. They have lost the precious articles from the temple. They are forsaken and they are abandoned in that moment and in that situation. Their children are slaughtered. Their homeland is in disarray. Invading armies have come in and pillaged and raped and killed and destroyed their hopes and their dreams. All are lost, broken, destroyed, left for dead. But God sees every bit of it. He sees the decay. He sees the demise. He sees the smoldering, the cold and empty, used up and left for dead. No more than so much refuse laid aside by the enemy. They have experienced the full weight of the judgment of God. They have endured, the prophet tells us, the stages of decomposition. 1, the caterpillar. 2, the locust. 3, the canker worm. And 4, the palmer worm. All of hell is rejoicing and gleeful and excited and celebratory. And this is where the nation of Israel is in the second chapter of the book of Joel. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the garden of Eden and before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. As horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. This is what happens when the city is destroyed. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. This is what happens when the invading army comes in to desecrate the place where God has left his name and his blood and his spirit. When disobedience results, this is what happens when the army comes in. Everything that the nation of Israel tries to do to stop them, they cannot stop them. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then, after all of this is done, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. It is at this point in the narrative that things begin to turn for the nation of Israel. When they cry out to God, God hears them. And now, since this invading army working for God has done the work to get the attention of the people of God, the people begin to cry out to God, and they begin to turn their hearts back to God, and God begins to move on their behalf. I just want to tell somebody here tonight, I don't care how long you've been weeping over the thing that you've been weeping about. I don't care how dark the night has been. As Dawson said tonight, if you will come with constancy of purpose, come back to the house of God and to the throne of God. If you will make your petition known unto God, your weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. It is not the will of God for the people of God to live in weeping. You may have a season of weeping. You may have a season of repentance, but it is the will of God to turn that thing around in your favor. And all of a sudden, you begin to walk in some places you've never walked before. I'm here to tell you that in one moment of time, you keep coming back. You bring your depression to the house of God. You bring your anxiety to the house of God. You bring your physical pain to the house of God. You bring your angst to the house of God. And then there's that moment in the presence of God where God begins to move supernaturally on your behalf, and God turns your mourning into dancing. God turns your weeping into rejoicing. God turns it around on your behalf. Is there a testimony in the house of God tonight that would say, God turned it in my life? God turned it in my life. Praise God. Praise God. It is at this point that things begin to shift for them. Psalms 30 and 5, for his anger endures but a moment. His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God is waiting to turn it. God desires to turn it for you. He says, yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn. I will send you wine and oil. You shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far the northern army, and I will drive him to a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his sting shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. I've come to tell somebody here tonight that it is the will of God for the greatest revival that the church ever sees to be in the last days. I'm telling you that the latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain. I'm telling you that if you'll hold on to your faith, and if you don't lose sight of the promise, God's going to do some things in your life that you can't even imagine. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. He has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. I'm gonna leave off reading the remainder of this, but the bottom line is that God turns their mourning, God turns their suffering, God turns their angst. Everything that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust, the caterpillar have devoured, God is going to take the pieces and use the pieces for the restoration. I saw somebody when I was praying today. I saw an individual. It was like you had your hand, Dawson, bring me that box. It's like you had your hand in a box of puzzle pieces. And you were sifting through the pieces. You were sifting through the disparate parts of your life. See, life is a lot like a puzzle. And I could see you trying to figure it out. I could see you moving your hand through the pieces. A lot of times that's where the depression comes from. By the way, Dawson had no idea what I was preaching tonight. That's just the way the Holy Ghost works. Life is like a puzzle. There are a lot of different pieces, a lot of different parts. And it was like I could see somebody that spent a season of your life with pieces in your hand. It's like a puzzle with 1,000 pieces, and you've got 2 pieces laid out, and you're trying to figure out how this piece is going to connect with this piece. And you're trying to put the pieces of your life together. And so, in frustration, you fling the pieces down because you can't figure out how the pieces are going to come together. And then life has a way of taking the pieces. Frustration and angst, seasons of loneliness, seasons of depression have a way, the wind blowing across your life and scattering the pieces. How many people put puzzles together in the house? What's the worst thing that could happen if you're putting a puzzle together? Don't forget losing pieces. Lose a piece. Sister Tina, am I right? It's just the one, and it's crazy because it just seems like that's the way that it works. That one piece is missing. And then I just went and ruined the puzzle. But it's like you've been sifting through the pieces, trying to make sense of your life, trying to create a program and a process. Because in the middle of your life, you have lost some things. Life has taken some things from you. Now, let me just qualify what I'm about to say tonight. I am not just talking about destruction. I am not just talking about judgment. That's the backdrop for this conversation tonight. But this is not just about judgment. Because time and chance happen to us all. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. That means that the winds of time and chance blow on all of our lives, whether we are in judgment or whether we are not in judgment. The Bible said if we don't produce fruit, God's going to cut us off. But if we do produce fruit, he's going to cut us. He's going to prune us. So either way, we're getting cut. But I saw somebody in prayer today sifting through the pieces of your life and trying to figure out, first of all, how do I bring all of these disparate parts together? How do I make my life make sense? How do I put the composition of the pieces together so that my life at some point is beautiful and is something that God is pleased with and is something that the world wonders at and marvels at? Because it is the will of God for everybody under the sound of my voice to have a life that is intricately put together by God. But let me tell you a secret. It doesn't matter how put together your life gets. It doesn't matter how composed it all comes together. At every season of your life, order and chaos will compete. There are seasons of life where you get it all together. You get the kids looking nice for church. You get everybody clothed and fed. You get that degree hanging on your wall. You get all of the pieces laid out just right. And you are faithful to God. And you've done everything you know to do. And you bring your babies to the house of God. But I'm here to tell you that even when you get all the pieces together like you think it should be, chaos will come into your life and blow the pieces around all over again. And in that season of your life, you will feel frantic to put the pieces back together again. I'm telling you, this happens to everybody from the top all the way to the bottom. At every place on the hierarchy, at some point in your life, there will be chaos that will blow the pieces of the puzzle around. And the problem is that many times we don't know what God is doing in our life. So we pick up the pieces and we try to put them together. And in the process of trying to put them together, we get frustrated and we get disappointed and we question God and we say, God, how did you let this happen in my life? Why did my kids backslide? Why did I get cancer? Why did disease come into my life? But what you forget many times is that the next stage of composition in your life is at the bottom of the box. There's a plan and there's a purpose for the chaos. Because God is the great physician. Because God is the great painter. Because God's the one composing your life. So when chaos comes, you don't quit on God. When chaos comes, you don't leave the church. When chaos comes, you don't just throw the pieces. Because God's going to send you a word. God's going to send you a prophet. God's going to send you something that's going to show you how to put the pieces back together again. There's so much about the plan of God that we don't understand. God is so complex. His ways are higher than our ways, even as the heavens are above the earth. It's like those grains of sand that they put on the plate of steel. And they strike the edge of that steel with a bow. And they're trying to hit a chord. They're trying to strike a note. And when there's dissonance, when you strike the plate and there isn't a clear and certain sound, the pieces scatter. The particles scatter. And that represents chaos. That represents the puzzle pieces of your life that are in disarray. That represents Ezekiel's valley of bones. That represents Nehemiah's wall. That represents Ezra's temple. It's in disarray. It's in decomposition. And a lot of times you're holding the pieces in your hand and you're saying, God, I just don't understand. I thought I knew what you were doing in my life. You see, it's not just the unrighteous that have chaos. The Bible tells us that there was a man in the east whose name was Job, and he was perfect and he was upright. He feared God and he kept God's commandments and he eschewed evil. He walked circumspectly around it. He had his life together. He had his family together. He had his sanity together. But there came a season in his life where God allowed the enemy to come against him and scatter the particles. Job had done nothing wrong, but the reality of it is this: if the reason you have chaos in your life is because of mistakes you've made, or if the reason you have chaos in your life is because God scattered the particles, or because God allowed the wind to blow, the answer is the same. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will put the pieces back together again. At every stage of order and chaos, God is taking us higher. He's taking us to another level. He's taking us to a place we've never been before. Even in judgment, the seeds scattered across the earth, and God sends a flood. What is the flood going to do? It's going to wash away the sin, but what is it also going to do? It's going to water the seed. What was the plan of God? Go forth, reproduce, multiply, replenish the earth. That was the will of God. I'm just telling you, God can expedite your trouble. God can expedite your progress even in your trouble. God can take a bad situation, and I'm just telling you, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God can take judgment in your life and bring it back around to bring increase in your life. He's always thinking, what's the next level? Because every time you strike the side of that steel, a more complex shape is possible. Brother T, as I was praying about this today, I can't help but think about your life. Because God is always thinking about what next. God is always thinking about, you know what? What more can he produce? What more can she do in the kingdom? And I have watched you. I stood outside that business last Friday as he launched his third shoe store in the city of Birmingham. One in Atlanta, one in Bessemer, one in Birmingham. But he launched his third shoe store. But I stood outside of that business, and that line was wrapped around the block. I had already gotten a text from somebody who said, man, I passed by the tea shop and this overwhelming feeling of weeping just washed over me. I had already talked to somebody who told me I passed by Brother T's shop and I felt an overwhelming sense of the Holy Ghost and destiny on his business. But I've watched you, Brother T, as your life has taken different levels of complexity. But I've also seen as the chaos in your life has emerged. And the question is, what do I do in this situation? What do I do in this? I had a phone conversation with you in my driveway in front of my house. You were trying to figure out what to do. You were trying to figure out what God had for you. You didn't have clarity. You didn't have understanding. And all I knew to tell you was wait on the Lord. Trust in God. And I'm telling you, I've seen a couple of things happen in your life in the last handful of months that are evidence of the fact that somebody kept believing God and didn't leave in the middle of the process and didn't get discouraged. I'm just telling you, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. So yeah, you feel depression. You feel darkness. You feel angst. You feel frustration. That is never a sufficient reason to turn away from God. That's never a sufficient reason to pull away from people in your life that have your best interest in mind. I admire people that go through incredibly difficult circumstances and utilize the altar. I just want to tell you, if you're going through chaos in your life right now, the altar is your best friend. You need to be down at the altar every chance you get. If you're frustrated and it's dark in your life, you need to get as close to the fire as you possibly can. You need to, first of all, you need to be here early for prayer. You need to press your way into the front. And when it's time to worship and shout and dance, you need to be at the front. I'm telling you, if you will use the altar will be your best friend. And in the process of time, God is going to turn the chaos in your life. God will use it. He'll use the pain and the frustration. That's what he did for Hannah. He used Penina. Penina represented the angst, the frustration, the source of bitterness. She's producing and I'm not. He who compares themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Looking at everybody else and saying, well, it's not happening in my life. But God used Penina in Hannah's life. The frustration, the angst, watching somebody else produce. What do you do when somebody else's kids come back to church and yours don't? What do you do when somebody else is having victory in their business and you're not? What do you do when somebody else gets the degree that you've been working on and you can't pass the class? How do you adjust your perspective to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep and to say, God, if Brother Kadarius wins, I win. If the Alcantaras win, the church wins because we're going to be eating good. Praise God. If Dawson's winning in business, we're all winning. Daniel, if you're winning, I'm winning. I'm just telling you, you've got to adjust your perspective to say, I'm going to shout with you when your babies come home. Like I want you to shout with me when my babies come home. I know it's dark right now, but I'm trusting and believing in God that he's going to do it. Come on, I need somebody to take a lap right now that believe backsliders coming back. I need somebody to shout right now if you believe they're coming home. They're coming home. They're coming home. They're coming home. God's going to put the pieces back together. Come on. Come on, music. Come on, music. Run. Don't take the long way. Take the short way. Praise God. God turned it in my life. God has turned it. He's turned my mourning into dancing. He has turned my sorrow into joy. God has taken the pieces of my brokenness. And he has used it for the thing that he wants to do in my life. My brokenness, my pain, my sorrow. God doesn't want to leave anything by the wayside. Every piece matters. You know what's beautiful? One of the most miraculous things in all of the Bible is that there was no other nation scattered upon the face of the earth one time and regathered. All of the disparate parts, all of the tribes, all of the disconnected pieces, like the bones in Ezekiel 37, scattered, windblown, dry, hopeless, all over the face of the earth. And the whole time,
God was saying, you might not know where that other piece is, but I know where it is. This is the God that when one coin is lost, he frantically sweeps the house. This is the God that when 99 are there but one is missing, he goes after the one. And when that prophetic word, when that shaking in the spirit started happening, Ezekiel didn't know how to put the pieces together. Ezekiel wasn't a good enough physician to align the correct bones together and to bring the sinew in and to bring the joints back together. But he was speaking a prophetic word from a God who's the great physician, who knows how to use the pieces. Do you know when Jesus is standing at the temple with his disciples and they are marveling at the stones? Do you know what they're marveling at? They are in awe of the composition of all of those broken stones laid across that valley floor, separated, deconstructed, fractured, fissured, broken. That God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, knew every stone. He knew every fissure. He knew every break. And he commissioned a man to work to put the stones back together again. And when they're standing there looking at the parts brought back together, they wonder at the stones. And Jesus is smiling at them. He said, you think this is beautiful or greater than the temple standing right next to you? Because you're standing next to the one that has the power to put it all back together again. Ah, I'm telling you, a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing like it in all of the world. There's nothing like knowing him. Ah, being intimate with him, fellowshipping with him. Oh, but when you fellowship with him, you're going to fellowship with him in the fellowship of his suffering. You're going to be broken. You're going to be marred sometimes in the hand of the potter. Yeah, you're the body of Christ, but he sat with them at that last supper and he took out that piece of bread. And he said, this is my body. Oh, we're the body. We're all members in the body. But he said, you're going to be my body? This is my body. It's broken for you. He had all power in heaven and earth. He was a broken vessel. And he said, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses. Let me tell you something. You want to do something great for God? You're going to be broken. But you will never know a greater joy than being broken in the hands of the Master, than having chaos in your life, the scattering of the particles. And I'm just telling you, you're going to come into a service. You're going to come into a prayer meeting. You might have a season of chaos, but you're going to come in one night, and that preacher, that choir, that praise group is going to strike that bow on the side of that piece of metal. And all of a sudden, all the disparate parts in your life, all the disconnected pieces, all of the chaos is going to come back together. And you're going to see your life manifesting an image that you cannot even fathom. You're going to say, how did God do something that beautiful in my life? Praise God. This is our safe space. This is where you come with your brokenness. This is where you come with your pain. This is where you come with your chaos. It's okay. Come on. This altar's open. Come on. Bring it down to the altar. Bring it down to the altar. Respond to the Holy Ghost tonight. Respond to the Word of God. There's a beautiful picture that God, I'm telling you, the next season of your life, God's going to do something you can't even imagine. I'm telling you, God's going to take your chaos and He's going to start putting the pieces back together. Come on, if you find somebody to link up with for just a moment. Find somebody to connect with in the presence of God. Up and grab that word.